Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. You are listening to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. I am Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist, and today, July 31st, 2022, we are talking about the Marriage Supper Prophecy, one of many statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. Today, we're going to look at the movie trailer in words, which is called The Abstract, for the Marriage Supper Prophecy, and we'll look at each of the five scenes presented in the Marriage Supper in chapter 19 of the Book of Revelation. To begin, let's get some context. Looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, here we have a picture of the marriage of the Lamb. And so before we talk about the marriage supper prophecy, let's get a picture also presented elsewhere in the Bible of the marriage of the Lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, reading from the Amplified Bible Classic Edition. Verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the loud cry of summons, with the shout of an archangel, and with the blast of the trumpet of God. And those who have departed this life in Christ will rise first." So there we have a picture in verse 16. Jesus Christ descends from heaven with the sound, the blast of a trumpet. We know from the seven trumpets prophecy in the book of Revelation, that's the seventh trumpet. And we learn in this verse, verse 16 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, that every person whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life will literally rise. They will have a physical body that allows them a new body. They are literally resurrected. Every person who departed this life in Christ, in other words, every person who is saved and currently dwelling in the physical location known as heaven. And so what happens at the marriage of the Lamb? Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a loud cry of summons, which is literally the shout of an archangel accompanied by the blast of a trumpet, which is a trumpet of God. And in verse 17, it says, "Then we, the living ones who remain on the earth, shall simultaneously be caught up along with the resurrected dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And so what do we hear in this verse, verse 17? Immediately following the rising of the new bodies, the perfected bodies, the incorruptible, glorified, immortal bodies of every person who dwells in heaven, once their bodies begin to rise up, those of us who are on the earth who have never experienced death, we will also change. How do we change? We change from having a corruptible body to an incorruptible body. And with that change, we simultaneously are caught up. In other words, we rise along with the others, those who are the resurrected dead, along with those of us who transition from being mortal, having never experienced death, but still having the possibility of mortality, the possibility of death due to our corruptible bodies. We transition from mortality to immortality, and our new perfected incorruptible bodies rise up, and simultaneously we are caught up with the others who are in Christ, who were dwelling in heaven but now are here on the earth. We are dwelling on earth because we're the living ones who remain on the earth at the time of the second coming as the Lord is descending from heaven. So we all are rising up in the clouds to meet the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in the air. And then verse 17 ends with this: and so always, through the eternity of the eternities, we shall be with the Lord. Let me say that again. And so always, through the eternity of the eternities, we shall be with the Lord. And so a marriage is the joining together of a groom and his bride. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, will join together with his bride for the eternity of the eternities. That is the marriage of the Lamb, which is the first resurrection. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who are in Christ. But when will Jesus Christ have all of those who love him, all who have made him Lord and Savior, in the way that God imagined, envisioned, and planned from the beginning? In Genesis, Adam and Eve were 3 in 1, perfected body, incorruptible body, soul, mind, will, and emotions, and spirit. When sin entered, they lost the ability to be 3 in 1 on this earth. We entered the age of the fall. Satan possessed from that point forward the keys to death in Hades until Jesus Christ died on the cross. And because Satan violated the law that said the soul that sinneth shall die, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, never sinned, and therefore that law was violated. Jesus Christ took back the power of death, and now each of us has the ability to participate in the first resurrection, at which time every believer, believers dwelling in heaven disembodied, as well as believers dwelling on the earth in a mortal body, we all have the ability to participate in the marriage of the Lamb if our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so today, we began with looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where we see a picture of the marriage of the Lamb. That's the first resurrection at the beginning of the book of Revelation. In the abstract, the movie trailer, in words for the book in its entirety, it says in part in verse number 5, Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life. But at the marriage of the Lamb, all whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will be brought back to life. What do we mean by that? Eternal life, 3 in 1, having a physical, tangible body. So the body may dwell in the earth today. The body may be in a billion pieces in the sea, in the earth, in the air, but God promises that every person who has died in Christ will be resurrected, will put on an incorruptible, a perfected, glorified body in the same way that he did when he rose from the dead 3 days after he died on the cross. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so how do we get to eternal life, which is dwelling in an immortal body on the new earth for the eternities of the eternities? Heaven is a temporary dwelling place for those who are in Christ. It's a wonderful place. But it is a temporary location. It is not God's best. God's best is described in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. It is the new earth. And on the new earth, God will bring from heaven a city which he has created, a new Jerusalem. He will merge that city onto the new earth before we get to the new earth. God will take care of his five enemies. And today, we look at the marriage supper prophecy, where we learn in five scenes, which are an accurate report of future events on this earth. We learn in five scenes in the marriage supper prophecy how God will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. Let's take a look at the marriage supper prophecy. Let's begin with the movie trailer. So every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation begins with a movie trailer and words. That is referred to as an abstract in professional writing terms. I'll keep calling it the movie trailer and words. For the marriage supper prophecy, it's verses 6 to 9 of chapter 19. After we look at the movie trailer, we'll continue looking at the movie in its entirety. Verse 6 of chapter 19 says, after that, I heard what sounded like the shout of a vast throng, like the boom of many pounding waves, and like the roar of terrific and mighty peals of thunder, exclaiming, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, for now the Lord our God, the omnipotent, the all-ruler, reigns! Exclamation point. And so with that first verse in the movie trailer for the marriage supper prophecy, we know that we are at the time of God, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, reigning on this earth. Then in verse 7 it says, let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him, talking about Jesus Christ, glory and honor. For the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself. Do you know that song by Etta James, At Last? At last. We have been waiting. We have been waiting our entire lifetimes. Think about Abraham and David and Isaac and Jacob and Ruth. They have been waiting thousands of years. And think about your grandmother or grandfather or mother or father in heaven. They have been waiting too. We are all waiting for the time at which we put on our incorruptible bodies. And when we get our incorruptible bodies, the first resurrection, we will occupy those bodies forever and ever, for the eternities of the eternities. From the time of the first resurrection through the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this present earth and continuing onto the new earth which will exist for the eternities of the eternities. And so verse 7 in the movie trailer, in words, for the marriage supper prophecy says, at last, we are resurrected. At last, the marriage of the Lamb has come. At last, we have put on our incorruptible, perfected, glorified bodies. And then it says in verse 8, she has been permitted to dress. She, talking about the church, talking about believers as a body, the bride of Christ. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white, for the fine linen is, signifies, represents the righteousness, the upright, just, and godly living, deeds, and conduct, and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. And so here we are told that as part of the bride, as a saint of God, God's holy people, each and every one of us whose names is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for the marriage of the Lamb, we will wear specific dress, and that dress includes an outfit that is white in color, dazzling in appearance, and specifically made of linen. What kind of linen? Fine linen. And so think about a bride today. Brides spend hundreds, sometimes thousands or tens of thousands of dollars on a dress. They spend perhaps days, weeks, months, even years looking for the right dress, preparing the right dress. And here we see that God cares about so many things. He gives us specific details about the first resurrection, including what you will wear, what you will wear. Let's go to the next verse, verse 9, the last verse in the movie trailer in words for the marriage supper prophecy says, then the angel said to me, so me is John, the author, the narrator for the marriage supper prophecy and all the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. Then the angel said to me, write this down. Blessed, happy to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me further, these are the true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God. End quote. And so in this last verse in the movie trailer, we learn that this movie is about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So before there's a marriage supper, there's a marriage. So the marriage is the first resurrection. The marriage supper is what happens immediately following the first resurrection. And so now, in addition, in that last verse, we learn that blessed, happy, to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, and called to it. Let us move into the marriage supper prophecy. We've seen the movie trailer in words for the marriage supper prophecy, and now, as is the case for every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, we go into the movie in words. So this is the longer version going over everything that was included in the movie trailer and more and more. And so we see repetition of things that were included in the movie trailer as well as additional scenes. And so there are five scenes after the movie trailer in this marriage supper prophecy. In the first scene, we have scripture that gives us a description and picture of what specifically happens when John saw the events of the marriage supper. And in the second scene, we have a picture of Jesus Christ descending from heaven. In the third scene, we have a picture of the angel giving a call to creatures of the earth to prepare for the marriage supper. In the fourth scene, we have a description of specific events in the Battle of Armageddon, which include, but are not limited to, the Antichrist and the false prophet being destroyed. And in the fifth and final scene, we have a picture of the creatures of the earth cleaning up what remains from the wine press of those who took the mark of the beast. So five scenes. There are five scenes in the marriage supper prophecy. Let's start with scene number one. This is the scene where John describes his experience as he was receiving the marriage supper prophecy. In verse 10, it says, "Then I fell prostrate at his feet to worship." This is John speaking. "To pay divine honors to him," talking about the angel, "but he restrained me and said, 'Refrain, you must not do that. I am only another servant with you and your brethren who have accepted and hold the testimony borne by Jesus. Worship God, for the substance, essence of the truth revealed by Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy, the vital breath, the inspiration of all inspired preaching and interpretation of the divine will and purpose, including both mine and yours." And so in that first scene, we see that John fell to his feet. He was so overcome by the magnificence of what he was being shown that he was going to worship the angel. The angel told him, "Hey, don't do that. You must not worship me. I'm just a servant." And then the angel had some words for him about what prophecy is and what inspired preaching is. And now we go to the second scene in the marriage supper prophecy. This is the first scene where John reports what he was shown in his vision. In this scene, we see Jesus Christ descending from heaven to the earth. This is the second coming. This is the second coming. It's not the only statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation that reports on the second coming, but this statement of prophecy has a specific focus, which is how God destroys two of his enemies in preparation for the new earth. Okay. So let's go to scene two. We're picking up right where we left off. Scene two begins with verse 11 and ends with verse 16. This is a description of Jesus Christ, his second coming, his descending from heaven to the earth for the purposes of beginning his reign, starting his government, to which there will be no end. Right? It will exist for the eternities of the eternities. Let's look at scene 2, verses 10 to 16 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. I meant to say verses 11 to 16. "After that, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse appeared. The one who was riding it is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true. And he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness, holiness, justice, and uprightness." So in this first verse in scene two, we see that heaven opens and Jesus Christ is there on a horse. He's riding the horse. And what is the purpose of Jesus Christ appearing then and there on the horse? The purpose, it says, is to pass judgment and wage war in righteousness. This is the first major secret revealed in the marriage supper prophecy, in my opinion. In verse 11, it says, wages war in righteousness. So when we're talking about the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, there could be different interpretations. We have to carefully look to see what we're talking about and when we're where we are in time, chronological time. But here, God reveals a secret. Jesus Christ is descending for the purpose of waging a war in righteousness. So what is this war? This war is the Battle of Armageddon. It is the seventh trumpet war, the war referred to in the seven trumpets prophecy in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. The Battle of Armageddon is the war to end all wars. And so you might say, I hate war. When will we finally have peace on earth? Well, the Antichrist will say, we're going to have peace on earth once we take out Israel. First, there will be the confirmation of the covenant. We will have the rebuilding of the third temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But the third temple, it's prophesied in the book of Daniel, will be rebuilt. And when we see that temple rebuilt, we will know that we are within years that you can count on your two hands. The number of years will be years that you can count on your two hands. We will be within years of the marriage of the Lamb. And after the confirmation of the covenant, the temple will be rebuilt. How long it will take, I don't know, but we know it will be less than 3.5 years, because 3.5 years after the confirmation of the covenant, the decree, the agreement that allows the sharing of the Temple Mount with Israel and Palestine, the Antichrist will stand in that temple declaring that he is God and saying, you know, we said that the Jews could worship their God here, but as it turns out, I'm actually God. And the first thing that I need to do to bring peace to the earth is I need to take out Israel. And so that will be the beginning of the great crisis of our time. There has never been a crisis as great as the Great Tribulation, and there never will be again on the earth. It will last 1,260 days, is described in multiple statements of prophecy, and specifically chapter 12 is all about the Great Tribulation, chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. And at the end of the Great Tribulation, which is the wrath of Satan, we have the wrath of God. So Satan starts it, but God finishes it. What is it? It is war. It is men and women inspired by Satan waging war against the people of God and destroying the earth. There will never ever be another war on this earth after the Battle of Armageddon. And so this is what we're seeing here in the marriage supper prophecy, the Battle of Armageddon. Let's continue. Verse 12, picking up right where we left off, verse 12. His eyes, talking about the one who's riding the white horse descending from heaven, his eyes blaze like a flame of fire, and on his head are many kingly crowns, diadems, and he has a title, name inscribed, which he alone knows or can understand. And so in case there's any question of, okay, who is this coming to wage war? Well, it's the one who's called faithful and true. It's the one whose eyes blaze like a flame of fire. We learn in verse 12. He wears kingly crowns on his head, many of them. Okay, in verse 13, further describing the one who rides the white horse, he is dressed in a robe dyed by dipping in blood. That's the blood of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for us, and the title by which he is called is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it is being made perfectly clear to us that this is the second coming. The one on the white horse is Jesus Christ. He's descending from heaven and coming to this present earth. And then it continues. In verse 14, and the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. So in verse 11, we learn that he's coming to wage a war in righteousness. And then in verse 14, we learn that he's not coming alone. He's coming with others. Specifically, troops of heaven. What kind of troops? Military troops. We're given a description of their uniforms, their outfits, what they are wearing, and how they are traveling. They're traveling by horse. In verse 15, it says, from his mouth, talking about the one who rides the white horse leading the troops of heaven, from his mouth goes forth a sharp sword with which he can smite, afflict, strike the nations, and he will shepherd and control them with a staff, scepter, rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God, the all-ruler, the almighty, the omnipotent. That's verse 15 of chapter 19. And so here we're told that Jesus Christ has two weapons that he will possess and utilize during the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the seventh trumpet war, also known as the Battle of Armageddon, which I love to refer to as the war to end all wars. So what are the two weapons that Jesus Christ comes with to this battle? He has a sharp sword, and he can use that to smite the nations, and he also comes with a staff of iron, and he uses that to shepherd and control. Finally, in verse 15, we learn that he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God. Now, the winepress is referred to in the earth reaped prophecy in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. The winepress refers to the second harvest. There are two harvests. The first harvest is the harvest of the earth, earth's crop. That's the first resurrection described in Revelation 14, verses 15 and 16. The second harvest is the winepress. It's the harvest of the vine of the earth. In the book of Matthew, it's described as the wheat and the tares. There's another parable of the sheep and the goats. And now in Revelation 14, in the book of Revelation, there's the earth's crop and the vine of the earth, the fruitage of the vine of the earth. Let me share with you scripture about the second harvest. That's what will happen to those who have the mark of the beast. What will happen? Those who take the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their hand, what is the outcome of that? Why does it matter? Who cares? If you have the mark of the beast, at least you can buy or sell. No, friend, don't be deceived. You never, ever want to take the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand, because every person who takes the mark of the beast will experience death, the first death. They will die in their sins, in their mortal bodies, at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let me read to you in chapter 14, two places where that's described. In verses 9 to 10 of chapter 14, it says, "Then another angel, a third who followed them, saying with a mighty voice, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast's stamp, mark, inscription to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath, poured undiluted into the cup of his anger." Now, what is the wine of God's indignation and wrath? It is the battle of Armageddon, and specifically the taking out of those who are Team Satan, those who have pledged allegiance to Satan, the enemies of God. Now, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But some will reject God, and they will die in their sins. Let's talk about God's indignation and wrath. So you heard here in verses, we heard verses 9 and 10, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast stamp, mark, inscription, that's the mark of the beast, to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath. Just as a quick sidebar, and the marriage supper prophecy, it is a report of the Battle of Armageddon, but it's not the only event, or it's not the only series of events that occur during the Battle of Armageddon, but specifically it focuses on the destroying of the Antichrist, the destroying of the false prophet, and the destroying of those who have the mark of the beast. Okay, but in Revelation chapter 14, other events are described, but let's focus on this wine press. Now, let's go down to verses 18 and 19. After the first resurrection, which is the marriage of the Lamb, described in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 14, there's a description of the second harvest, which is the reaping of the fruitage of the vine of the earth, which is the taking out. It's the destruction of those who have the mark of the beast at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. Here's what it says in verses 17, 18, and 19 and 20 of the book of Revelation chapter 14, because we're talking about this wine press. In the marriage supper prophecy, it says that Jesus Christ is coming with a sword, he's coming with a staff of iron, and he's going to tread the winepress. And so we go back to chapter 14 and make sure we understand, well, what's this winepress? And so the answer to what the winepress is, an explanation of it, appears earlier in the book of Revelation in verses 16 to 20 of chapter 14. So here's what it says there. So he who was sitting upon the cloud swung his scythe, sickle, on the earth, and the earth's crop was harvested. So that's talking about every person who is team Satan, every person who did not rise up to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, every person on the earth of the age of accountability whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 17, let's continue. Then another angel came out of the temple sanctuary in heaven, and he also carried a sharp scythe sickle. And verse 18 says, and another angel came forth from the altar, the angel who has authority and power over fire, and he called with a loud cry to him who had the sharp scythe sickle, put forth your scythe and reap the fruitage of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are entirely ripe. Okay, so this is it. This is the taking out of group number two, those in line two. So line one, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Line two, every person who has rejected God. Every person who is team Satan. Let's continue with verse 19. Here it is specifically. So the angel swung his scythe on the earth and stripped the grapes and gathered the vintage from the vines of the earth and cast it into the huge winepress of God's indignation and wrath. This is the literal destruction, the experiencing of the first death of those who have the mark of the beast at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. In verse 20, the last verse in chapter 14 says, and the grapes, these every person in the second harvest, and the grapes in the winepress were trodden outside the city, and blood poured from the winepress, reaching as high as horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, about 200 miles. Okay, so the winepress is language utilized to capture the destruction, the annihilation of those who are team Satan during the Battle of Armageddon. Let's go back to the marriage supper prophecy. I just wanted to share with you more about the wine press because in verse 15, it said Jesus goes forth with a sharp sword. He has a staff of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God. So what is that telling us? He will tread the winepress. He's in control of it. He's in charge of it. It happens at his instruction and direction. It is a part of his battle strategy utilized in the Battle of Armageddon. Let's continue. We're still in scene number two of the marriage supper prophecy where it describes Jesus Christ descending from heaven and who was in charge of the Battle of Armageddon. And on verse 16, the final verse in scene two of the marriage supper prophecy of chapter 19, it says, and on his garment robe and on his thigh, he has a name, title inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the end of scene two. And so if there's any question in our minds about who is descending from heaven, that question is clearly answered in scene two, verses 11 to 16 of chapter 19. Now we're going to go into scene three of the marriage supper prophecy. Here, instructions are given to the creatures of the earth to prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the Battle of Armageddon. Let's hear verses 17 and 18 of chapter 19, scene 3 of the marriage supper of the Lamb prophecy. Then I saw a single angel stationed in the sun's light. This is John speaking. And with a mighty voice, he shouted to all the birds that fly across the sky, come, gather yourselves together for the great supper of God, that you may feast on the flesh of rulers, the flesh of generals and captains, the flesh of powerful and mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all humanity, both free and slave, both small and great. That's the end of scene three. So what did we hear there? An angel will give a command, mighty voice, and that command is to each and every bird that flies in the sky, come, gather yourselves, birds, together for the great supper of God. So it doesn't say, come, saints, gather yourselves. It doesn't say, come, Antichrist and false prophet, gather yourselves. It doesn't say, come, you know, put XYZ there. There's a very specific instruction here. The birds are commanded to gather for the purposes of the Great Supper of God, the Battle of Armageddon, and they are given the instruction that they will be permitted to feast. Now, this might sound gruesome to you, and it does to me too, but think about this. Who's going to clean up this wine press? We learned in chapter 14 that the wine press creates 1,600 stadia, 200 miles of blood and debris. Now, what's the debris? It's the flesh of all humanity, free and slave, small and great. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. You said all humanity, that's you and that's me. That's not you and that's not me, because this is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which comes after the marriage. The marriage is the first resurrection, so we have already put on our incorruptible. We are at that point members of the royal race. We will never, ever experience death again. In verse 5 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, in verse 6, it says, blessed, happy to be envied and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. That's the marriage of the Lamb. Then it also says in verse 6 of chapter 20, the book of Revelation, over them the second death exerts no power or authority. But they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. That 1,000 years begins here, friend. It begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ descending from heaven, the marriage of the Lamb occurring. That's the first resurrection described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is the scripture we began with today. And then we continue with Jesus Christ immediately going to work. Immediately after the first resurrection, he goes to work with the marriage supper, and he takes out his first two enemies, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Let's go to scene number four. Scene four in the marriage supper of the Lamb appears immediately after scene three, where the birds are instructed by an angel of God to gather themselves so they can clean up. They can clean up the mess left with God taking out those who are Team Satan. Let's begin with verse 19 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. In this scene, scene number 4, verses 19 and 20, this is the actual report of God taking out his first two of five enemies who must be destroyed. These enemies must be destroyed in preparation for the new earth. So we are transitioning from the current order of things to God's new order. The counterfeit is Satan's new world order, the new world order, is touted by those who believe in globalism. One world government, one world economy, one world religion. But the new world order is Satan's counterfeit. The bona fide plan of God is God's new order described in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21 and 22, in the New Earth prophecy. God says in verse 4 of chapter 21, "And the former order of things have passed away." And what's in God's new order? It says in verse 4 of chapter 21, "Death shall be no more, neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away." So with this battle of Armageddon is the beginning of God taking out his five enemies so that we can get to the end of this former order of things and get to the new order of things. Aren't you excited about the new order of things? No more death, no more sorrow, no more anguish, no more mourning, no more grief, no more pain, no more pain. Let's look at scene 4 of the marriage supper prophecy. Here it is, the beginning of God destroying his enemies and God's solution and strategy to permanently take care, to permanently destroy his enemies is to put them to the second death. Remember, in Revelation verse 6 of chapter 20, Revelation 20 verse 6, we learn that the second death has no power or authority over those of us who participate in the first resurrection, but it has all power over those who do not participate in the first resurrection because their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means that they are Team Satan. Everything and every person who is Team Satan will have his or her part in the second death. Let's read verses 19 and 20 where we see the beginning of God taking out his five enemies, which, by the way, the fifth and final enemy is death itself. Let's stay with this marriage supper prophecy for now. Verse 19, "Then I saw the beast and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle and make war against him who is mounted on the horse and against his troops." And so here you have it plain as day. What is the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's the beast, the Antichrist, along with the rulers and leaders of the earth and the Antichrist troops, military troops. How do we know they're military troops? Because it says they are mustered to go into battle. What's the battle? It's the battle of Armageddon. And it says here, they're mustered to go into battle in verse 19 and make war. So what war is this? This is the war to end all wars. It's the battle of Armageddon. It is the seventh trumpet war. And so we have here, literally, on this earth, there will be the Antichrist in his physical form, along with the rulers and leaders of the earth, and the best military that exists at that time, thinking they are about to destroy Israel. They are mustered to go into battle. And who are they making war against? Him who was mounted on the horse, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, here it is. Here's God taking out, destroying his first two enemies. And the beast, talking about the Antichrist, and the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles, by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp, mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. That's the end of scene four. So in scene four, this is an accurate report of the Battle of Armageddon, and specifically how God, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ will take out the Antichrist and the false prophet. We say, well, research scientists, they're hurled into a fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. You said that they were going to the second death. Yes, let's look and see where in the book of Revelation we have additional information about this. Two places in verse 14 of chapter 20, as well as verse 10 of chapter 20, we see that the fiery lake that burns with brimstone is the second death. Let's start with verse 14, which says in part, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And so we see the second death, the lake of fire, described many places in the Bible and several places in the book of Revelation. By the way, this is in the marriage supper prophecy, God's report of taking out two of his five enemies, which must be destroyed before the new earth emerges, before he creates the new earth, before our present earth is perfected in the same way that our mortal bodies are perfected and we go from corruptible to incorruptible. This earth will go from corrupted to incorrupted to perfected to new. God says in the new earth prophecy, behold, I make all things new. You will be made new with your new glorified, incorruptible, perfected body. You will not have any errors in your DNA. You have not reached your physical or mental peak yet. It is in your future. It awaits you when you will receive it at the time of the marriage of the Lamb. Don't regret that you haven't done this or that. Don't regret that your knees feel achy, your hair, your side, your back, your foot, whatever it is, friend, be encouraged, because in your future, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are scheduled to receive your perfected, immortal, incorruptible body, and you will have it for the eternities of eternities, forever and ever. You won't have it for 70 years or 90 years or 120, 150 years. The scientists say, oh, one day people will live to be 150 years, but Jesus Christ says, one day you will live forever. He's not talking about 150 years or 1,500 years or 15,000 years. God wants you to live in eternal life, in a perfected body, yourself, same person, in the best version of your current body forever and ever. And I hope you will make the decision to agree with God's plan for your life. Now let's continue talking about how are we sure that the fiery lake is the second death. In verse 10, 1,000 years after God takes out his first two of five enemies that must be destroyed before we transition to the new earth, he takes out Satan. And in that verse, we hear verse 10 of chapter 20, then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and false prophet were. So they're going to be there for 1,000 years before they are joined by their leader, Satan himself. Okay, let's go back to the marriage supper prophecy. And by the way, I'd love to hear any questions or comments you have about this prophecy. You can reach us now. You can reach me now if you want to come on live to pose a question or share your perspective. 319, area code 1. The phone number is 1-319-527-6027. I am on live on PGN. That's our PGN phone number. When you call, if you press 1, I will know that you have your hand raised and that you want to come on live. Now let's go to the fifth and final scene in the Marriage Supper Prophecy. What happens to those who were in the wine press? So in scene 4, we're shown what happens to the Antichrist and the false prophet, the people who are at the forefront of the events happening during the 1,260 days Great Tribulation. But what about the troops who took the mark of the beast? And what about others who took the mark of the beast? How does that wine press happen? What happens to them? And so in the book of Revelation, we already saw where the wine press is described in the earth reaped prophecy at the end of chapter 14. Here in the marriage supper prophecy, the decision is made to tell us how it's all cleaned up. So here's verse 21. Scene 5 in its entirety is communicated in one verse. Verse 21 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation says, "And the rest." So we saw how the Antichrist and the false prophet were destroyed. They're put to the second death, which is permanent. The fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. Now, what about the others, though? All of the troops and others who have taken the mark of the beast? In verse 21, it says, "And the rest were killed." I say, well, that sounds drastic. It is drastic. We're talking about a war. We're talking about a war. A war to end all wars. There will never be another war. And what kind of war is this? It's a war waged in righteousness. It's a war waged for the purposes of bringing justice, uprightness, and holiness to the earth. And so those who have rejected God and have yielded themselves to Satan, this is their fate. This is their fate. Those who are on the earth, who have taken the mark of the beast, and those who are in those troops who have come against Israel at the time of Battle of Armageddon, it says in verse 21, "And the rest were killed." How were they killed? "With the sword that issues from the mouth of him who is mounted on the horse." Literally, Jesus Christ will destroy the enemies of God at the Battle of Armageddon. It says that here. "And the rest were killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who is mounted on the horse. And all the birds fed ravenously and glutted themselves with their flesh." So this communicates the angels did not give the instruction to the birds for no reason. Those birds were given that instruction because God already knew before anything started how it was going to end. Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, already knew, "I'm about to take out these people who have refused to repent of their sins, these people who have refused to come into agreement with God, these people who are in wrong standing with God, these people who have rejected God, these people who have embraced the enemy who deceives them, those people who believe the false prophet, those people who have taken the mark of the beast, those people who have chosen to come against my people, the saints, and Israel herself. Israel has Jerusalem, and that is the city where God will dwell in the temple, which will have his name on it. And so more battles are fought over Jerusalem than any other city because Satan wants to take for himself what God has already ordained is for him. And so those inspired by Satan fight his battle to get the glory, to get the rewards, to get all that God has determined will be his. But in the end, at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be no more. We will never, ever hear from them again after they are put to the second death. They are literally destroyed, hurled into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever, never to be seen again. 1,000 years later, Satan is also put to death. He joins them in that fiery lake forever and ever. And so what are some take-home points for us to remember? Number one, make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb happens because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God has a plan to restore us, to transition us from mortality to immortality. And that plan is executed at the time of the first resurrection, which is the marriage supper, which is the marriage of the Lamb, which is followed by the marriage supper, where God takes out his first two enemies and destroys all who have the mark of the beast. So, friend, let us look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud cry of summons, with the shout of an archangel, and with the blast of the trumpet of God, and those who have departed this life in Christ will rise first. So they're three in one. Their physical bodies will rise from the earth. So God created us from the matter of the earth, our bodies, and when we get our incorruptible bodies, those will be created from the earth matter, so the body literally rises from the earth. But they are descending from heaven, so their soul and spirit put on that new body, those who are in heaven. Then it says in verse 17, then we, the living ones who remain on the earth, shall simultaneously be caught up. So we get that word rapture, that language there, caught up. But it is the first resurrection. Then we, the living ones who remain on the earth, shall simultaneously be caught up along with the resurrected dead. Yes, those who are asleep, those who are disembodied, they're living in heaven right now. There's perfect continuity of life, the same soul, the same mind, will, and emotions of your loved one, the same spirit of your loved one continued. They shed this physical body, maybe it was in cancer, maybe it had old age, maybe there was Alzheimer's, maybe there was an accident. Friend, whatever happened, be encouraged. Every person who died in Christ is merely asleep with respect to a physical body, but they are alive. They are thinking. They are being. They are doing as disembodied spirits in heaven. They are awaiting the first resurrection. And then it says in verse 17, then we, the living ones who remain on the earth, shall simultaneously be caught up along with the resurrected dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so always through the eternity of the eternities, we shall be with the Lord. Now, what does it mean, we shall be with the Lord? with this marriage supper of the Lamb, after the first resurrection, it says we shall always be with the Lord. So if the Lord is fighting the battle of Armageddon, and the battle of Armageddon happens after the first resurrection, well, where are you and where am I? We're with the Lord. We're with the Lord. Okay, I'm going to pause there for now. I hope that this has been a blessing for you. I love to learn and share with you. I encourage you to be with me and with us as we continue our studies in the book of Revelation. In the month of August, we'll be moving to a new statement of prophecy on this program, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. I want to end with a prayer for you from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3. I declare and decree that you are blessed, happy, to be envied, because you heard it read, the word of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, and I pray that you will keep yourself true to the things which are written in it. I pray that you will heed them and that you will lay them to heart, the prophecies of the book of Revelation and the marriage supper prophecy, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. God bless you. Thank you for being with me and with us today. Until next time, friend, take care.